Sorry, you're probably looking forward to me saying, and now for a guest. No, sorry, you're stuck with me today. We are on day 42 of counting to 50 for God's feast of Pentecost. We looked at the resurrection of Jesus Christ during the days of unleavened bread, a sermon back on April 11th, and the significance and meaning of the wave sheaf. As we think about counting to 50, there's a lot about counting to 50 that God gives us kind of, are we anticipating Pentecost? Or is it sometimes on our calendars? Oh, well, it's just a date on the calendar. I know when it's going to show up. We think, is it something we anticipate? Certain things take place between days of unleavened bread and Pentecost, especially during Christ's time. 2 days specifically ago, 2 days ago, something significant took place back on 31 AD. We'll look at some of that. Again, this past Thursday, May 21st of this year. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3 before we get to that event. 2 Peter chapter 3. See in verses 17 and 18. I know I've said a lot. I love 1 and 2 Peter so much. Peter, to the end of his life, what is on his mind? We went through Peter in a couple sermons, I think, and looking at his life, you think of his dedication and what was still on his mind at towards the end of his life. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, even leading up to this in verse 14 through 16, being steadfast in the faith and not being deceived, as deceivers will come and go. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, word beloved, dear friends, the members, dear beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Those deceptions will come and go. Christ continually warned the deceptions, false Christ, things that will take place. Are we preparing for that time? Are we being careful? Are we being steadfast? Verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Think of this growth, especially as we think of being the first fruits, as we'll see specifically at the Feast of Pentecost. This reminder, we are to be growing. Think of growing in the grace and knowledge. This word for grace here, meaning favor. Growing in the favor and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to look at some of this knowledge. We think of it's nothing new. Were we thinking about what led up to the time of Pentecost? We're thinking what the scriptures show. This word, again, used for grace can be taken out of context so many times, and yet it just means favor here. Are we growing in it? Are we growing in favor with God the Father and Jesus Christ? Christ is specifically mentioned. You turn over to Luke chapter 2. I love looking at, we went through a 4 or 5-parter on grace a few years ago, so I'm not going to try to get into this topic here. Luke chapter 2. The same word for grace here, charis, Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. This is where I love, all right, this shows growing in grace and knowledge. Here's how Christ was. The same phrase is used for him. Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. Luke 2 verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor, same word for favor here is the one for grace. He grew in favor with God and men. Think of this importance. Jesus Christ is our perfect example. Something he increased in wisdom and stature. Didn't he know everything? He continually drew closer to God. Think of this attitude. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights through that temptation from Satan. Think of increasing in wisdom and stature, not in new wisdom, not in new teaching. Oh, we'll learn new things. No, digging into the scripture. And how many times you think of digging into a section of, how have I missed that before? Or maybe we didn't miss it. It just reminds us again. Oh, I remember that. It's been so long since I studied that topic. Here we think again, he grew, increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. He was in line with God, and he understood that relationship that was to be there. Peter, as he concludes that second Peter section, reminds us that we are to continue to grow in these areas to see, well, you know, I know everything about Pentecost. Well, God gives it to us every single year to remind us because we forget, and to think about, well, what are we to be learning through this time? Is, oh, that's not until next week, but we're counting down to it. It's an interesting section looking at all the things that took place from the wave sheaf offering up until when Christ leaves. We see that section throughout it, and we're going to look at a lot of that today. This afternoon, we'll look at these events and what we can learn from them. The title I've given this sermon is Leading Up to Pentecost. Leading Up to Pentecost. It's a topic you think of. We often think about what took place leading up to Passover, the Days of Unleavened Bread, specifically coming out of Egypt for the Israelites, or coming out of spiritual Egypt. But how often do we think, well, what led up to Pentecost? What led up to those events? Look at that today. Turn over to John chapter. Keep a place here in Luke. This will be one of those sermons with plenty of bookmarks, so we'll be back to Luke if that helps. We won't be too far away either. John chapter 20. We went through this sermon during the Sabbath, during Unleavened Bread, as we looked at the wave sheaf. John chapter 20. We looked at those verses 1 through 10. Christ was resurrected. Again, late Saturday afternoon. He was not resurrected on Sunday. And so many of these things, of think of increasing in knowledge. Why do these things become significant? Because if you're just basing it off pagan customs, you lose what the Bible shows and what we're to be doing. And so if the Sabbath's done away, you don't need the Sabbath, all of a sudden, well, what do you base it off of? Well, right now, I kind of hate the fact that most Pentecosts in the world for other churches fall on the same days as God's Pentecost. It's still different. They'll keep it on that Sunday next week, but it's not what God's Pentecost is. And so it's very specific. They base it off of when the bunny hops out and gives his eggs, whatever their pagan rituals are, and they base it off of Easter, which just happens to this year. Every few years, it usually will fall the same way. I like it when it doesn't, but we have no control over that. But we do have the control of what does God's word say about it. Again, as we looked at in John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10, Christ was resurrected Saturday late afternoon on the Sabbath, not on Sunday. First time they see him, Sunday morning, very early. As we think of that time, as we looked at verses 11 through 18, Mary Magdalene, the first to see Christ after his resurrection. Wonderful story as you think of it. Even in verse 17, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. And you like to think, well, and they accepted it. Wow, awesome. Well, we see other sections that tell us they didn't. You can hold your place here. At least a couple bookmarks. We'll look back here. Turn over to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. I love looking at all the gospel accounts, putting all the pieces of the puzzle together. It shows the full picture. And you think about Mary Magdalene being the first one to see him. Maybe that's when you didn't see him the first one. And there's a lot that didn't agree. Even the 11 specifically are mentioned. They didn't think that she did. Well, maybe some of it is some of these verses that tell us about her. Mark chapter 16 and verse 9. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, again, this is when we see him found visible. We already saw he was resurrected on the Sabbath. This is when they see him. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. Would you like this to be something that's always mentioned? I think of, you almost can't hardly say Rahab, with, oh, Rahab the harlot. Well, that was her past life. She repented and came out of that way. But that's how she gets mentioned. Here we think of Mary Magdalene, not, oh, the faithful, the one who was always, the one who had seven demons cast. Oh, that Mary Magdalene. She came out of that way. Christ cast the demons out. She didn't let them back in. She grew in God's ways. She's the first one to see Jesus Christ. And was it well received? We see in verse 10, she went and told them who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. Whatever reason, we see. And I don't say this to condemn them. You think, would we have thought, that's not what we expected. They didn't believe her. We think of that section that mentions this, even dropping down. Well, we see, and to continue here in verse 12, after that he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. See that road that's mentioned in Luke when they go there. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. So Mary tells them they didn't believe. Here these two other disciples tell them they didn't believe. What does Christ say? Oh, that's all right. Don't worry about it. Verse 14, afterward he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked them and rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Christ rebuked them. This word for rebuke is not a soft word. This word for rebuked here, in King James, it's the word unbraided. Strong's number 3979, and it means to defame, to disparage, to reproach, to rail at, to revile. So something that was strong that Christ, how could you not believe them? How? We see him correct them, rebuke them here, in something that they should have known. He wouldn't have corrected them, oh, that's all right, you didn't have the Holy Spirit, that'll come in time. No, they should have. Again, sometimes we can see things and not really comprehend, and we see that here through these verses. The same word for rebuke, it's an interesting word. Turn over to Matthew chapter 11. We're done here in Mark, so don't worry about a bookmark there. Matthew chapter 11. As you know, I love looking up other verses that kind of help that word come alive. Christ rebuked. We see it in two locations. We'll see the other one in Luke. Here, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20. Talking of these persecutions that will be coming. In the section here, let's pick it up in verse 19. But when they delivered you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour when you should speak. Here again, talking to his disciples. Verse 20, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of the Father who speaks in you. Think of this, I'm in chapter 10, aren't I? Sorry, the good verses. Chapter 11, helps if I'm in the one. Didn't seem like the right verse. Matthew 11, verse 20, that's looking more like it. Christ specifically, when he began to unbraid, this is the same word, reproach, that we looked at. When Christ began to unbraid the cities in which most of his mighty works have been done because they did not repent. He talks to talk about some of the Gentile cities, other cities that they would have seen those mighty works and repented. And here are these religious cities that should have known better and should have, wow, that's what the scriptures talk about. He unbraids them, as again mentions here. He gives them reproach to those cities. Think of that, again, admonition that was there. One other one here, Matthew chapter 5. Since we're close here. where we see this the same word used here, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. Here we see when they revile you, but we see this for other reasons. When they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name or for my sake. Here Jesus Christ was reviling his 11 disciples truly for what they deserved. It wasn't falsely, it wasn't accusing them wrong or going against them to revile them. He was, here's what you should have known. I wonder if it maybe came alive more as they probably went around quite a bit after that. Oh, we've seen him. And how many others thought the same way they did? Oh, that's not possible. And they had to be faithful witnesses of, yes, these things took place. Here's what took place. So again, interesting to see some of these words where this same rebuking is there. But how important it is. Here they should have seen it, but they didn't have that belief. Turn back to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Again, why it starts to paint some of this picture of this beginning of this countdown to Pentecost, when these events took place, still some of these during unleavened bread. Here we see in, again, John chapter 20, where Mary tries to come up and hug him, and oh, I'm so excited to see him, and nope, I haven't ascended to the Father. And we see later that others will touch him, touch his hand to see where he was pierced. He had ascended to the Father, that wave sheaf offering, and had come back down. What took place after that? After he comes back down, we see still this Sunday late afternoon, verse 19, and the same day at evening, being the first day of the weeks. So we looked at in that April 11th sermon, this phrase here, being the first, this word day is italicized, not in the original Greek, being the first of the weeks. This word week here is plural. Being the first of the weeks, where this countdown began, the first of the weeks, counting down to Pentecost. Here again, this Sunday, when we see this late afternoon, this would have been the fourth day of unleavened bread, as it fell in 31 AD. We think of this time period, the Feast of Weeks, beginning to count down to it. As we see it mentioned in other locations. Hold your place here again. Turn back to Deuteronomy 16. We see it called the Feast of Pentecost. We see it referenced a couple of different ways. We'll see more of that next Sabbath and the next day on Pentecost. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Begin in verse 9, where the feast, again, of Pentecost, where we see it here, called the Feast of Weeks, is reviewed. Verse 9, you shall count 7 weeks for yourself. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the grain. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. This section, as it continues, let's read in verse 11. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughters and your manservant, and your maidservant, the Levite who is within your gates, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are among you at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. And you shall remember, again, this is Pentecost, still something to be remembered. As that countdown has been going through, you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. This reminder of the Israelites as well to us to continue to remember our calling out of spiritual Egypt. This reminder that's here, even as we're counting down to Pentecost, to be remembering our calling, to remember what God has done in our life. We think as this countdown continues, as we think and remind what the scriptures will show, we'll look at next weekend, of were the first fruits. It's only because God called us. It's nothing that we've done. We think of what God's calling in our life has been. To remember that, to never let that be something we take for granted. Now, oh, that's just something I think about for Passover. Oh, that's just something I think about Days of Unleavened Bread. Something we continually, wow, we thank God for that calling. What he's done in our life, how precious that is. And as we'll look at next Sunday, again, that reminder, hopefully it's something we'll begin to think through this week. It's not something to put off until Pentecost or wait till afterwards. But this reminder in verse 16 and 17, 3 times a year, all your males, your head of household, shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the feast of unleavened bread, at the feast of weeks. Again, Pentecost, as we see in Leviticus 23, and at the feast of tabernacles. Think of the feast of tabernacles, which include all the fall festivals in these time periods that are used here. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. Think of each of these seasons in the year, these time periods of God's festivals. God wanted his people to come before him to think about those blessings. It's a good time to think of through this week again and not, well, you know, what did I give on last day of unleavened bread? I'll just duplicate it, or to think, all right, well, how have those blessings been? You think maybe there's been some cut in pay. Well, again, it wasn't God taking you less money. It's, well, we still think of the blessings he's given us. What has our health been? What has he been doing in our life to help us every step of the way? Again, not to empty the bank accounts, to give as we are able, to thank God for those blessings. And I know I turn to this every single time because these are the main verses that show us why. We can add what we think, what we're going to do with the money or what the church will do, but we're giving it to God. And it is a little different as we did for the Days of Unleavened Bread, as we send it directly into the home office. But again, that procedure of thinking of what God's blessed us with should still be there as we think about it. Whether you send it in earlier to get it in the mail, you're still going through that process of thinking and thanking God for those blessings and how important they are. So we see again in verse 9 through 10 specifically, the Feast of Pentecost, also referred to as the Feast of Weeks, of counting those 7 weeks to go to Pentecost. That's why we see back in John chapter 20. I love the bookmark sermons because it just paints those pictures as you're looking at all the places that mention this elsewhere. John chapter 20. So we see again in verse 19, John 20, verse 19, then the same day at evening, so again, this is that late Sunday afternoon, it's that same day when the wave sheaf was offered up in the morning, where Mary tries to touch him, to cling to him, and he says, no, I have COVID-19. No, he doesn't say I have COVID-19. He says, I haven't ascended to the Father. So he then ascends to the Father, comes back down. And this is when this, again, Sunday late afternoon, being the first of the weeks, the beginning of the countdown to Pentecost, when the wave sheaf was offered, and that began during the Days of Unleavened Bread. When the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. I love some of the humor that's thrown in here. If you think of the doors closed and locked, and all of a sudden he appears in the room. He's like, whoa. He's like, peace be with you. Relax. Don't have a panic attack here. Relax. Here it is. It's me. Verse 20. Now, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said to them, again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Again, keeping in perspective, this is what he tells his 11 disciples, what this reminder to them was. Sometimes we can read this, oh, this is for me. Well, this is those who God gives it. Here he says, I will also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Some will take this verse. See, they received God's Holy Spirit right here. And not what the rest of the Bible says. Again, he gives them this reminder here. We see, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. He gives them this authority, this given what he would send them out to do, and reminding them here. Here we see in verse 23, only God has the authority to forgive. You can tell people what they must do, but they have to repent. They've got to change. The removal of sin, forgiveness can only be done by God through Christ's sacrifice. Someone can say, I'm sorry, forgive me. You can forgive them, but it's ultimately God knows the heart of whether that forgiveness is there. God's the ultimate one who forgives. This authority that Christ gives them and what they were to do. Again, that gospel message to go out was to repent. Not, oh, don't offend people. Christ, does this offend you? Well, maybe God's not calling you. Here's the truth. Here's what you've got to repent of and turn to God. That reminder that Jesus Christ continually gives. Think of this reminder here, and we see Thomas is mentioned in verse 24 through 29, where he actually sees and touches. So we see this reminder. He already ascended to the Father, and he was back to, again, do something, to give instruction, to give teaching. We see in verse 30. If you have verse 50 in chapter 20, let me know. It's not there. Chapter 20, verse 30. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus is not God. He's the Son of God. And that believing you may have life in his name. Three key words as you see verse 30 and 31. Truly, Jesus did many other signs. We see signs. We see them listed here. The ones specifically, it says there's some that aren't written here. And we think of, it says that you may believe in verse 31. See, there's signs that were given. Some that were written down, some that weren't. The faithful witnesses were the ones who saw them, saw all of them. You think of that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The belief that has to be there. Again, why Christ reviles them for, how could you not listen to these people who said I was resurrected? You see, is it again the second one of belief. And thirdly, that they may believe, that believing you may have life in his name. This life only comes through Christ's sacrifice and his resurrection, the first of the first fruits. Why this ties in to Pentecost as we've been counting down of, all right, it doesn't just, all right, those are those festivals. Now we get to a new one. They're tied in, all of them. And how that countdown through it. It's only through Christ's sacrifice, that wave sheaf offered to the Father, that we get to Pentecost, and we're to be emulating that wave sheaf, that first of the first fruit, the perfect example. How are we doing? We're putting it in our life. Are we trying to live by that example? Thinking on what Christ did. Seems like it's a time period where more and more false Christianity is just bellowing out. I was listening to something this week, and you know, you get these, again, I use the phrase nominal, those who say they're following Christ, but what are they doing? And they'll quote great verses. Satan quoted verses. He misquoted them. Are we digging into the Bible? Well, one of the ones I was thinking of this week was how many times I've heard, well, we ought to obey God rather than men, and we're going to go back no matter what. Okay, then why are you going on Sunday? If you're going to obey God, keep the Sabbath the way the Bible says. You keep his holy days. Get rid of the stupid pagan practices of Easter, Christmas. They're not God's days. It is to obey God rather than men. And yet, you change the Sunday, you're obeying a man who said it's okay to move the Sabbath to Sunday. That's not what the verse says. What does the Bible say? And it doesn't make us arrogant of, well, look at what we've done. It's look what the Bible shows us. How are we putting it into our lives? Christ comes back to show, again, more of these reminders. So you see in verse 30 through 31, we think of these verses. We won't go to Matthew's account, just a couple of verses there. Let's turn over to Luke. Matthew 28 is the one that mentions a couple of the verses, verses 9 and 10, for your reference. Matthew 28, verses 9 and 10. But Luke's account, Luke chapter 24, if you think of Luke, he's the only Gentile writer. He writes two books. We see Luke and we see Acts. We'll get to Acts here in a bit, hopefully. We think of this section as Luke goes through it. Luke chapter 24, after again he is seen on Sunday, again he's resurrected on Sabbath. Why people want to get rid of that? Because we don't want to put any emphasis on the Sabbath. We want to get rid of the Sabbath, which the Bible does not show. Luke chapter 24, verse 6. They are looking for his body. They're not looking for a resurrected Christ. They're looking for who stole the body. Where is it at? We've got to find it and bury it again. Verse 6, he is not here. This angel talking here. But is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. Not 1.5 days or 2.2 days as the pagan philosophies of this world teach. 3 days and three nights in the grave. And you only get that if you're keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread to see how those days fell. We think of the third day rise again. They remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Who was it? Again, the women. We think of Mary Magdalene specifically mentioned first, but then they came back with other ladies to come back to see. We think of these specifically listed here, verse 10. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women, plural. So we know there had to be at least five, three specifically named women being plural. So we know there had to be at least five ladies here. And they come back and give that account who told these things to the apostles, to, again, the 11. Verse 11, and their words seemed to them like idle tales. Again, it's not to criticize them. Think about that. We know the end of the story. But to think, were they, any of them, the women weren't looking for him being resurrected either. But when they find him, they're so excited, they tell the others, and idle talk. This word for idle talk, translated nonsense. Think about how strong this is. Nonsense. There's no way he was resurrected. And they did not believe them. But again, there was maybe a little bit of doubt, and at least two. We see in John's account, Peter and John both run to the tomb. I love how it tells you which one was faster in John's account, John 20, verse 4. But here in Luke's account, but Peter arose and ran to the tomb and stooped down. He saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself of what had happened. So there may have been the doubt, but deep down he's like, well, maybe this is. Where is he? Think of this excitement that was there. And then we see the road to Emmaus. As it goes through, we read briefly in Mark's account, still on this Sunday afternoon, this fourth day of unleavened bread. As it goes through this section, Christ revealing himself to two more of his disciples, those others' followers. We think of as they go through in this time period, as we think of what took place. The other disciples, their eyes are open as he reveals and shows them what was taking place. We see as it drops down here in Luke 24, the great stories, but for the sake of time, they're good ones to read. As you see from verse 13, all the way through most of the rest of this chapter of him revealing himself, showing here, touch my hand where the nail went in. Here, this is me, guys. But it was also, what else was he teaching? So we think through this, he gave them commissions, what they were to do. Luke chapter 24 again here. He appears to them. Now let's pick it up here in verse 44. And he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. This summary of the three parts of the Bible. Again, the law, the prophets, the writings, they all pointed to Christ. It's what they showed and what here's what they showed. Here's what they did. We see in verse 45, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. As you think of the road to Emmaus is a great section where he expounds, here's Christ in the Old Testament. Here's where it shows what he would go through, what would take place. Ah, that's how it wasn't just, oh, let me hurry, download some things for you to understand. It was teaching them from the Bible. As we see here, the Old Testament. Where many people in this world say, you don't need the Old Testament. It's garbage. All you need is the New. No, you need it both. Both the Old and New Testament go perfectly together. He opened their understandings again in verse 5, and that they might comprehend the scriptures. That they might, it clicks. That makes sense now. Wasn't just, oh, here, let me read some favorite verses of mine. That's what that means. Oh, perfect. He was preparing them as they would go out to preach the gospel to do the same thing. Here are these verses that he showed us. This is what took place. We think of that excitement. Verse 46, then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. We see Passover specifically mentioned here, his death, and then we see as well his resurrection. Verse 45, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Think of repentance, remission of sins. You get into the days of unleavened bread. Keeping the sin out. Putting that leaven out of our lives. Keeping it out. You see, Passover in the days of unleavened bread. Verse 48, and you are witnesses of these things. This doesn't say we're witnesses. He's talking to the 11. They were the faithful witnesses. Yes, we've seen these things. And now they heard another awesome sermon of here's where the expounding of these verses in the Old Testament show why he had to do these things. It made sense again. We see as it goes through, and you are witnesses of these things, verse 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with the power from on high. Here from verse 46 through 49, we have the first three annual festivals. We have Passover, the days of unleavened bread, and the future one he's pointing to of Pentecost coming down the road here to stay in Jerusalem until that Holy Spirit is given from God. We see as kind of the cliff note version that we'll see in Acts, but it'll pick it up more. Verse 50, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. As Luke ends his account here, again, Luke being written, I always hate the phrase. Sometimes I'll slip up if I have. I apologize. Luke is not the author of Luke. Luke wrote the book of Luke. God is the author of everything in the Bible. He used individuals to write those epistles, write the gospel accounts. Here is Luke writes this section that then it would lead almost perfectly into the book of Acts. It's again the same author that writes it. We see as it goes to Acts chapter 1. You can put a bookmark in Acts 1. We'll be back and forth. We'll see how far we get in it today. As we lead up to chapter 2, where we see Pentecost. Acts chapter 1. Acts was written over a period of roughly 30 years. Acts was written over a period of 30 years. Finally completed roughly 63 A.D. Around 63 A.D. is when Acts was finalized. And you look at Luke's account of the Gospel Luke, written approximately 60 to 61 A.D. So very close when you get to Luke and when he starts going through into Acts of when this was written and when he was probably writing them, some of them side by side as he's going through these details. Again, God is the author. Luke was who he used to write them. And again, Luke being this Gentile, only two books that are written by a Gentile. It's very good details as you look at it, how they go together. And you look at this section as it goes to Acts verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. The former account I, talking of Luke here, that I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandment or instructions to the apostles whom he had chosen. Think of this section as he begins with Theophilus. You hold your place here. Go back to Luke chapter 1. If you have that bookmark from Luke chapter 2 we read, now you can remove it. We're back to Luke chapter 1. How he begins, again, with God's inspiration, the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1 and verse 1. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of these things, or those things, which are most surely believed among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses. They were eyewitnesses. They saw it. Or we see this, you can be a witness. You saw it with your own hand, your own eyes to see it. They were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. It seems good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all the things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. Again, this only two times that Theophilus is mentioned. He's only mentioned in these two accounts, and here Luke and Acts. Not a whole lot that's known about him. We know it was written to him, ultimately, for all of us to read, to learn, to know what was taking place. But interesting, only mentioned twice, and whether he was a governing official, a lot of speculation, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, but here we see how this Luke attaches to Acts, how he's writing both of these. Also find it interesting, Luke, the Gospel of Luke, it's the only one of the gospel accounts that wasn't an apostle. He was a disciple of Christ. So we see he saw these things. But Luke, again, most of his writing is attributed with Paul, Paul being there to help write some of these details as well. But interesting how Luke begins. So back to Acts chapter 1. Why these are, again, linked. Acts chapter 1, again in verse 1, the former account I, again referring to Luke, made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And he's pointing back to the Gospel of Luke. Here's those details I went through here. He's going to continue with more of these details, how the church was founded, until the day in which he had taken up, until until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, again those 11, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Here we finally get to what I mentioned in the intro, what took place as it would have taken place on Thursday, day 40 of counting to Pentecost. He was seen by them. First day he was seen was that Sunday, the wave sheaf offering. We see this take place, resurrected again on Sabbath during unleavened bread. 40 days he was with them. What was on his mind? Hey, I got some great jokes to share with you guys. I didn't tell you earlier. No. He goes through the gospel. He goes through, as it says here, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Here's what you got to keep excited about, guys. Here's what's going to happen. Here's what the future holds. What our hope is. What we long for. Think of this 40 days. Why 40? Well, why didn't he 49? All right, Pentecost is the next day. See you guys. 40. The short answer, I have no idea. The Bible doesn't say, and he left on 40 because it signified dot, dot, dot. It's an interesting study. You look up every time 40 days is mentioned. This is the 10th reference to 40 days. So you look at, well, what's the Bible say about those other references? Some of those I'll just kind of reference, put them in your notes if you'd like. See the first one, Noah's time. The flood rained 40 days and 40 nights. Genesis 7, verse 4. There's also a few other at least three other references to that 40 days and 40 nights of raining. Genesis 7, verse 4, the first one of those. Of Noah's time, again, the flood. We see the second one, Moses on Mount Sinai. Goes up twice, 40 days and 40 nights. The first reference, Exodus 24, verse 18. Exodus 24, verse 18. So then the third of these, the second time he goes up to Mount Sinai, Exodus 34, verse 28. Exodus 34, verse 28. The fourth reference to 40 days, spies sent into the promised land. 40 days they sent to see the promised land God gave them, to see what they would react. Numbers chapter 13, verse 25. Numbers 13, verse 25. The fifth one, this is one I thought, oh, let's go dig back into this one, one of my favorite stories. Goliath came before the Israelite army 40 days, morning and evening. So when you think about it, 80 times he presented himself. God tests the nation or the army. What are you going to do? It took a teenage boy to come in and say, how dare he, after 40 days, 40 days. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 16. 1 Samuel 17, verse 16. That's the fifth reference. The sixth reference, Elijah goes up to Mount Horeb, fleeing from Jezebel. Fasting, as it says, that 40 days and 40 nights. I reference 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 8. 1 Kings 19 and verse 8. We see the seventh reference. Each of these is fun to dig into, to think about, to study. Ezekiel lays on his side 40 days to symbolize the sin of Judah. Ezekiel chapter 4 and verse 6. Lays on his side 40 days. I can't lay on my side sleeping for more than a few hours and I got to turn. 40 days. I would like to hear more about what he thought through that. The eighth reference, Jonah. Most commentaries will say, oh, he prophesied to Nineveh for 40 days. Not what the Bible says. He prophesies to them, says eight words to them, makes the statement, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. No record that he ever said more. May have. No record that for 40 days he came in and said the same thing. He said it the first day and he said 40 days. Gives him that judgment. So again, Jonah prophesied that 40 days that Nineveh had to repent. The ninth reference, Jesus Christ fasted 40 days and 40 nights, tested by Satan. We see several accounts. Matthew 4, verse 2 is the one we've looked at a few weeks ago. Matthew 4, verse 2. Mark and Luke both also reference it. So we see those nine, and then we get to this tenth reference where Jesus Christ was presented alive. And the emphasis, he was resurrected and was there with them for them to see, to talk with for 40 days. And we see again that here in Acts 1, verse 3. 10 references. You think of 40, and you can say, well, I think it means this. Well, you look at all these examples, 10 of them together. You think of 40 often represents a time of testing, trial. Send the spies in to spy out the land. How would they come back? Would it be a good report or a bad report? How would they do? Think of all these examples, fasting 40 days, drawing closer to God. You think of often a time of testing, trial, judgment of what we see of 40. So we look at this reference throughout the scripture. A fun one to dig into. Again, nowhere that says, and here's why he stayed only 40 days. Why not 42? Why not 45? Think of, again, what God's word shows, why that 40 is significant, you know, through those other verses. And again, what was on his mind? He presents himself alive after this resurrection to show them, here's what this future, I'm the first of the first fruits, and you're going to be the first fruits. Here's what you're to go out to be thinking about. Again, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God was on his mind. It was something he was excited about. Here's what you got to be looking forward to. I think through these 9-10 weeks, I'm losing count. I haven't prayed harder for God's kingdom to come. You think of what we long for. Yeah, we've always longed for it. But you start to see through these trials and tribulations in this world of this world does not have the answers. And they think they do. God has the answers. It's God's kingdom. We long for that time. We're to be living by those same standards of God's kingdom now, to be putting them into our life. We think of this excitement that, again, pertaining to the kingdom of God, what he was talking to him about. Here's what the kingdom will be. And you wonder how often, not a whole lot of details given of some of those instruction, probably a lot, as you'll see what they mentioned throughout the writings throughout the New Testament. But you wonder, is there, wow, you just went through this door. Yeah, when you're resurrected to that seventh trump and you'll be a spirit being, you'll be able to do these same things. You see him eating, you'll still be able to eat. You won't have to. But if you want to have a steak, you can have a steak. You can eat. You think of what he may have been, this is what God's kingdom will be like. You'll be a spirit being and look, I don't have to sleep. I can go through a door. You think of these things that, again, for 40 days, he showed himself alive. What this time was. So we think of this 40 days, those specific instructions. We see in verse 4, here still in Acts chapter 1, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. This was not a suggestion. Well, I'd really like you guys to stay around Jerusalem. No, guys, you have to stay here. You have to stay here to Pentecost, and this is when these things will take place. So he gives that instruction, as we see, commanded them not to depart, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. Verse 5, for John, again referring to John the Baptist, truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Think of the importance. The only day I've ever heard in this world of, oh, we keep Pentecost. What about the others? It wasn't based on, oh, did you make sure you counted from Easter? Easter wasn't what Christ kept. Never kept Easter. Never wanted anyone to keep Easter. It was counted from the days of unleavened bread, from when the wave sheaf took place. We think of what Christ tells them, and you're going to stay here in Jerusalem until Pentecost. Well, wait a second, I thought we got rid of all those Jewish days. No, God's days have always been there and always will be. We think of this importance that again is mentioned here. If they didn't keep Pentecost, they wouldn't have received the Holy Spirit. Again, not many days from now. If you do the math, we're at 40 days, it says, when he ascended. So 10 days later, or he tells them, not many days from now, 10 days is when, again, you've got to stay here in Jerusalem, and God's Holy Spirit, God the Father, will give it. We see in verse 6 and 7, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Again, it was something he talked about constantly. You think of, again, things pertaining to the kingdom of God. It was something they were excited about. Well, will it be now? We see in verse 7, and he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. Again, he's specifically talking to the 11 apostles right here. Those 11 that are chosen. We see the 12th will be chosen later in this chapter. But these instructions, which are important, sometimes, oh, see, this means we shouldn't know all those details. Well, we see other places in Scripture, prophecy, we're to be learning from, we're to be putting into practice. He's specifically telling his disciples here in verse 7, these 11, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. These instructions are not to us. They're for us to see what he told his disciples. They were the witnesses. Protestants of this world, oh, you're to go out and witness to the world. That's not what it says. We've gone through a whole sermon just on this word and digging into it throughout Acts. They were what the apostles were given to do. They're the ones who saw. They're the ones who saw in those 40 days. Ah, here's the instructions he gave. I remember back when he did this miracle. I saw it with my own eyes. They were to go out to the world to preach this wonderful message, what Christ had given them. This phrase, again, this used, as we see as it begins in verse 6, again, wanting to know, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel now? And Christ specifically saying, it is not for you, talking to those 11, to know times or seasons. Think of other places that mention we are to know seasons. Why is talking to the disciples here? It wasn't for their time right then. Hold your place here over in Matthew chapter 24. Why some can, well, we don't have any idea. We shouldn't be looking at anything. Well, not what Christ says. Okay, he's talking to us 11. Matthew chapter 24, verse 32. This Olivet prophecy. So much through this whole chapter. Matthew 24, verse 32, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, everything goes through from verse 3 all the way down to verse 31, he basically marches right through the book of Revelation, from the seals to the trumps, all those things that take place. When you see all these things, know that it is near at the very doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things are fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Think of through here, we're to be watching, we're to be praying, we're to be looking for that kingdom. We don't know the exact day. We should know that season, we should know, oh, it's getting close. We see things falling into place. They're meshing with what the Bible shows. We think of this attitude. We've gone through verse 45 through 51 in the past. Again, the warning of not looking for Christ's return, not looking forward to that season, being ready, being prepared, is the evil servant, verse 48. But of that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. I don't need to look for anything. He's delayed. And begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Think of that attitude to think Christ delays his coming, to not be looking, to be excited. Again, it's not to, oh, I know this date is when it's going to take place. No, but to know seasons, to know as we've been going through, you know, are we leading up to end time events? What else does the Bible show? We'll go through some of those sermons after Pentecost as we dig into some of those prophecies, and to be awake, to be, are we preparing ourselves? Are we excited? We know the end time events are going to be tough, but what's at the end of them? The seventh trump. Well, we can hardly wait for it. We look forward to that time period, and we are to be awake, as we see in chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, the five foolish and the five wise virgins. They all were asleep for a time period. Well, are we asleep? Are we awake? Are we watching? Are we excited? Are we just, what am I, movies I going to watch this week? I don't care about studying the Bible. We think, yeah, nothing wrong with watching movies through the week, but is that our primary focus? Are we digging into the scripture? Well, what prophecy should I be digging into? What should I be doing in my life? That's what the prophecies are all about. It's not, oh, I can predict the future. I can predict. No, it's to be excited about the future and see, what do I need to be changing in my life? What do I need to be working on with God's help? The excitement of prophecy is what we need to be working on in our life. We think of this importance again as you go back to Acts. Again, talking to his disciples, as we think of this importance, it's not for you to know times or seasons. Again, this emphasis, I wonder if Christ at this point, he'd already ascended to the Father. Was he, all right, it's not for you to know right now. You just do what this commission is to go out to the world. Do what we've given you. And this reminder, because they were the witnesses. They were the ones that could be called up in the jury stand and say, did you see Jesus Christ resurrected? And they could give the account. Yes, I touched his hand. I saw where it went in. I saw him go through a door. I saw him perform mighty miracles when he was alive before that. I saw him multiply bread and fish. Unbelievable. We can read the stories, but we're not witnesses. We can see where they were the witnesses. Christ has said, you're the ones to go out to witness to the world. Here's what took place. This importance, this word here, verse 8, is, we went through it in a sermon in the past. It's a good one to dig into again. 3144, Strong's number 3144. It's a word for witnesses. It's a noun. Don't let anyone change it to a verb. Oh, he's told them you're to go witnessing to the world. No, it's a noun. They were to be witnesses. They could sit on that jury stand and say, or on that witness stand and say, I saw it with my own eyes. Again, this word for witness is one who has information or knowledge of something. Witness confirms something. So we see he was there through those years being on the earth. They were there to see his resurrection, to see him after that resurrection, to see him for 40 days. There was no mistake. There was no, we only saw him for 3 days. Well, maybe you were just hallucinating. Maybe you just didn't know what you were thinking. 40 days, a time of testing, trial, judgment, to say, we saw him. We saw him for 40 days. It made it worthwhile to stand on a trial to say, I saw him this entire time. not just for a few days here or there. I saw him. I witnessed these events and how important that was. So we see, as it says, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. It's an interesting study when you look at these 11 and the one that's added to make 12 later in this chapter. And they went to the entire world. They went to areas that on foot to walk and go and to give this witness of what Christ had done, to preach that coming kingdom, to preach what took place. Again, this importance that's there. Again, that gospel message to be taken to the entire earth. Where we see that commission is throughout the scripture. We see then as it goes to verse 9, we saw it referenced in verse 3, these 40 days, but here's what would have taken place on Thursday of this past week. So we think of May 21st, this year 2020. Here, this is what took place in 31 AD. Verse 9, now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. You see these angels. Verse 11, who also said, this is another kind of humorous, I'd like to know more details. How long did they watch? Hours upon hour? It doesn't say, but it's enough where to hear these two angels kind of say something here. Verse 11, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. We see a reference maybe to Zechariah 14. We see later here he left from Mount Olives where he will return at his coming. You think of this emphasis and you think there's been times, you know, I know the girls, we let a balloon go. Yes, horror to the environment. Oh, no. You let the helium balloon go and you just keep watching it. You're like, oh, I think I can still see it. And you get this little pin, it just keeps going up in the sky. And you're like, oh, I think I see it. Where did it go? And you're just gazing. You wonder how much of a clear day this was. Christ ascends and he goes up. I don't blame him. You're, wow, look at him. And then they just keep going. Wow, you know, was that little pin up there? Is that still him? Is that, am I just seeing things or is he still going? And the angels are like, all right, guys, get to work. But there was that excitement. Wow. And they're like, no, prepare for when he's going to come back. Go out and do what he gave you to do. That excitement again of preaching the gospel, to go out to the world as they were given to do. What those 11, as we'll see a 12th, will be added later this in this chapter, and this reminder of what they saw. Why it's important is to think Thursday is that we were day 40. Here we're on day 42 of counting to Pentecost. They had 10 days. What do you think the next days are? The Sabbath is they would, boy, we're excited. One more Sabbath and then Pentecost, God's Holy Spirit. We don't even know what to expect. We're told some of the power of God's Holy Spirit and what would take place as we'll see on the day of Pentecost. This excitement that had to be there as you think about it. Verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem. So here we know they were on the Mount of Olives, as we see Zechariah 14's reference as well, when he will return. And it says specifically a Sabbath day journey. Now remember, it wasn't the Sabbath, so it's not a reference. Oh, here's only how far you can go on the Sabbath. This was a Jewish reference. So, oh, everyone would know, oh, that's how far this was. That they were on the Mount of Olives. This rough estimate, 5/8 to 2/3 of a mile. Most commentaries will have 5/8 to 2/3 of a mile. This Sabbath day journey, how far they were from Jerusalem up on the Mount of Olives. This reference again, remember it's Thursday. It wasn't the Sabbath. And so this reference, when he ascends on that Thursday, during Pentecost, the counting down to Pentecost, again, what was on their mind? And Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown gives this, which is kind of humorous in one regard, because how much is a cubit? Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says a Sabbath day journey is about 2,000 cubits, where you get the modern translations, 5/8 to 2/3 of a mile. And so we see this, how far they were from Jerusalem. And who was there? Verse 13. And when they had entered Jerusalem, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, the zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord. This phrase is used here, with one accord, one purpose or one mind. It was the same purpose and mind that Christ had given the commission. Here's what you guys are going to do. And specifically, go back to Jerusalem and wait. Prepare. Be ready for Pentecost. And that's exactly what they did. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Here we see more than just the 11 here. As we see in verse 15, 120 together there, all there. But here, 11, the disciples that are specifically mentioned in verse 13. And as we look at the women that were specifically mentioned, and Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ. And again, one of these doctrines of demons, that she was a virgin for the rest of her life. Not what it says. We see, and with his, Jesus Christ, brothers. We're not talking of brethren, talking of physical brothers that he had. You put a few of these in your notes. Turn over to one of them here. Hold your place. Matthew chapter 12. Good reference as you think, well, how do you prove this? This is a doctrine of demons that Mary never had any other children. Not in the Bible. We see numerous. We'll see at least 5 to 6, 7 references to his brothers or sisters. Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. Matthew 12, verse 46. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. And he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my brother or mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, these are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. We looked at this last week with Mr. Martin's sermon and this reference. Again, he still had Mary, his mother, and brothers mentioned here. Other references of his sisters as well. A few of those you can put in your notes. Good ones to put in the margin at some point where you can prove this. Matthew chapter 13. Well, we're just across here. Let's go to that one too. Matthew 13, verse 55. As Christ is rejected, and they're asking, you know, who is this guy? Isn't this the one? Matthew 13, verse 55. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters? We know he had at least two sisters, because it's plural here. Doesn't say specifically by name, but we know his sisters. Are they not all with him? Where then did this man get all these things? And surprise, surprise, they were offended. Well, get over it. But we see this mention of, here's his physical brothers and sisters, specifically listed, talked about. Other verses you can put in your notes, Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 and verse 3. John chapter 7 and verse 5. John 7 and verse 5. What we just read, Acts 1 verse 14 already. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 5, and Galatians 1 and verse 19. Galatians 1 and verse 19. A good reference. You may find others. Always let me know. I'm always adding to my margin. I'm digging. Ah, there's another reference. And again, a doctrine of demon that said he didn't have any brothers or sisters. Not what the Bible says in numerous places. But again, it's something that nominal Christianity of this world professes. It's not true. Here's what the Bible says multiple times. So we see back to Acts chapter 1, so we'll wrap this up here. Verse 15, after this, again, well, we're reading verse 14 that says, these all continued with one accord, one purpose, one mind, in prayer and supplication. You think their prayers were maybe rejuvenized a little bit to be, oh, wow. You think they were counting down those last 10 days maybe a little bit, wow, it's almost here. We think of this excitement. Do we have that same excitement as we, just another Pentecost coming up? It's another Pentecost coming up. Are we excited? Are we thinking about what led up to it? What are we doing in our lives? We'll see a lot of chapter 3 in the next Sabbath and Sunday as we dig into more of this topic. But we think of here they're with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. So here's within these 10 days when Christ ascends, in those days they're all together. Peter stands up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of the names was about 120. Doesn't say exactly, it says about 120. So maybe others kept coming, oh, there's another one. We haven't seen him in a while. He's just arriving. And I think about 120 as they were there. He goes through those instructions. So you see through verses 16 through 24, we may cover some of this next Sabbath. But again, as they chose with God's help, the 12th that would replace Judas Iscariot who died. These 120, as we see, specifically as well, the 11, that Christ gives that specific instructions to be those faithful witnesses that would show what Christ did. And they could stand and go to others and say, I saw this with my own eyes. And specifically his resurrection for 40 days after his resurrection, he was alive. And I saw when he went up to heaven. And yeah, we may have waited around a while, but it was exciting. They saw it for 40 days, the resurrected Jesus Christ. And so we see as they then will choose a 12th, one to replace, where they would have then 12 to go out and preach that gospel. But they were all, again, waiting for those time to go by as they counted down to Pentecost. Something as we think of, and maybe we'll think of through this week as we go through that countdown. It's not just a date on the calendar, but it's one that we are to be thinking on, to be excited about as we approach the Feast of Pentecost. Do we think what was going on at that time? As we look at some of these verses, and they're fun to dig into, maybe dig into more through the week of what took place, what specifically were those instructions, what was leading up to Pentecost. We see some of those events and what led to God's Feast of Pentecost. What took place? Next week, we'll look at God's Feast of Pentecost and what took place on it.